they're doing there. We love Brother Gomez. He was there for many, many years. I grew up listening to him preach, and I don't know Brother Kavanaugh, but I'll take Brother Luke's word for it, and he's going to stick by the old stuff. I know his brother, and he's a firecracker, and but we're definitely excited about that. And so if you want some information on that, there's a place where you know they're going to stay straight, and they're going to fly right, and that's going to be Providence Baptist College, and thank you for that. And we've got some other Bible colleges that will be coming in later this summer. We've got some more that's going to be booked for this next year as well, and there's a lot of good colleges that are out there, praise the Lord. I know Brother Nick went to Heartland Baptist Bible College, got a good college here in the state, and we've got several others that are out there. And so, Colossians chapter 3, now it's preaching time, so let's have some preaching tonight, and we'll still get you out of here before 8 o'clock. All right, Colossians chapter number 3, stand with me when you get there. You need a stretch, amen. Colossians chapter number 3. They chuckle because they know I'm joking. No, I'm kidding. Maybe. We'll see. Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. As we've been going through, we've been looking and dealing verse by verse in the book of Colossians with the truth. And this aspect, the theme of the book of Colossians, is that Christ is the center of Christianity. Everything that we do in this Christian life ought to revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sole purpose is to point others to Jesus Christ. We're not to build a following for ourselves. We're to lift Him up. And He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And so we lift Him up, and He's going to draw people unto Him. Here in Colossians 3, we began several weeks ago. In chapter 1, we dealt with the Christian and his Christ. In chapter 2, we dealt with the Christian and his creed. And then Sunday night, we started in chapter 3, and we began dealing with the Christian and his character. And then in chapter 4 is the Christian and his Christianity. And so here we're going to look again in chapter number 3. And we looked at verses 1 through 4 on Sunday night. We're going to start in verse number 5 now, and we're going to deal with our new routine here as a child of God. Our new routine. What does God expect of us? We dealt with again Sunday night about seeking the things which are above, setting our affections on the things above. That's where God is at. And then because we do those things, now verse 5, mortify or put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth. And that last song y'all just sang goes along with this very well. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So here there's several things that we got to get rid of in our lives because God has saved us and we're no longer the old man. Notice verse number 10, and have put on the new man. So there's a change that takes place, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. We're going to look at our new routine as a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for the singing, Lord, how it stirred our hearts, how it's reminded us, Lord, of Your good grace, the fact that our sins are gone, the fact that You've given us a new life in Christ. Lord, help us as we take these truths that we've already heard, been able to rejoice, and our cups have been filled already through the singing as You've ministered to hearts. But Lord, now the preaching of the Word of God is why we come to church. We got to get ministered to through Your Bible. And I pray, Lord, that You show us these truths. Help us, Lord, to make the changes necessary in our Christian life as we pursue that relationship with You, as we seek after the things which are above. We get rid of the things that are binding us and chaining us here to this world. I pray that You'd use us and guide us. Teach us Your Word. Help us to live a better life for You. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, we're going to look at our new routine as a child of God. You can actually take these scriptures that we just read and you can parallel them with Galatians chapter number 5 and the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And we can make some compilation between the two there or some comparison between them. We're not going to take the time to do that. You can do that on another study on another night. But here, verse number 5, let's look at our new routine. There's three things I want you to understand in this passage right here as we look at our new routine as a child of God. Notice in verse number 5, we see the resources for death. The resources for death. Now remember, as a child of God, we've been given a new life in Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have a life and they might have it more abundantly. And so God's come to give us life. And because He's given us life, we've got to get rid of the things that cause death in our lives. And so here we look at the resources of death. And in verse 5, we see to mortify or to put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now that doesn't mean that we go around chopping off body parts. That's not what that's talking about. But it does mean there are some things that we need to kill spiritually in our lives. There's some things that we need to remove in our lives. Modern psychology and a lot of psychologists or therapists even, they have an exercise that they begin to use in someone's life when they're carrying around something that they don't need to be carrying anymore, a weight, a burden that they carry, and it's called the cinder block principle. And what they do is they take a cinder block and they'll write on a masking tape, whatever the or duct tape, whatever it is that's been burdening them down, whether it's the thought of others, whether it's something that they've been doing that's been hindering them, adultery or something that's happened in their lives, some sin that they're holding on to. And of course, we know therapists don't always see things biblically the way that we do, but there's a principle here that they apply that kind of goes, that they kind of got from the Word of God. And what they do is they'll carry around the cinder block with the thing on top of it for a long period of time until they can no longer carry it around. And as a symbolic picture, once they get to the point to where they can no longer stand carrying that, they'll put it down and they'll take the duct tape off or the masking tape off the cinder block and they will throw it out and they'll get rid of the block itself. And it's a picture of I've removed that from my life. I'm no longer going to carry that weight in my life anymore. Now, they get the principle, and I tell you this all the time, the world steals so much more from the church than the church takes from the world. And here, they got this principle from the Word of God where God says to mortify or to put to death your members that are on your body and to put to death the things that are holding you back and chaining you and binding you for your work of God. To hear, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What are the resources for death? Notice, we see here fornication. This is sex outside of marriage. Here, this would be immorality. Any form of immorality in your life will stifle your growth in Jesus Christ. Any form of immorality in your life will destroy your walk with God and your relationship with Jesus Christ. So here we're to put those things to death. We're to put immorality to death. Notice next, uncleanness. Here we're to put impurities to death. Uncleanness would encapsulate anything that would be impure. It'd be an impure thought, an impure action, an impure deed. It'd be anything that we would do that would bring impurity into our lives. Because remember, as a church, we're to be presented spotless, without spot, without blemish before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have immorality. Here we have impurities, which is uncleanness. Notice, he says, inordinate affection. You can label this as an infatuation. This is a desire. Some inordinate affection is a desire towards something that you should not have. By the way, that's the definition of what a lust is. A desire for the forbidden. And so here, there's an infatuation that we have. And many times in our lives, we get infatuated with certain sins. We begin to desire certain things that we know we shouldn't have. But we begin to pursue after that. And what that does is that wrecks and that ruins our relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to put that to death in our lives. We've got to put to death any kind of infatuation with this world. We've got to put to death any kind of interest that we have in the things of this world. And our interest, our affection, again, going back to the beginning of chapter 3, our affections have got to be settled on things that are above. And we've got to see things heavenly and not humanly. So here we have inordinate affection, which is an infatuation. Then notice evil concupiscence. Now concupiscence is a big word. I understand that. It literally means an outrageous desire for something. Okay? And so this would be an insatiability, a desire that you have that cannot be filled. When you begin to desire sin, this sin is no longer enough. You got to take it to the next level. And then there comes a point where that's no longer enough and you got to take it to the next level. It's like a drug addict. When somebody gets hooked on a certain type of drug, that drug lasts for a little while, but then they got to get a bigger high the next time. And then they got to get a bigger high the next time. And that one little drug's not going to do it for them, but they got to keep experimenting until they get the high that they want because those other things have worn off. That's an insatiability. That's an evil concupiscence. That's desiring something that's more and more and more. And we understand Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter number 7. And we know that sin has got to become exceedingly sinful in our lives. We've got to be able to view sin for what it is and the damage that it'll take. You need to understand this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's going to cost you far more than you're willing to pay in your life. You see, sin will find you. Sin will grind you. And in the end, sin will blind you to the destruction that it's done in your life. Here, this is the insatiability that we see. And then he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This, of course, is what it says, idolatry. You see, covetousness is where we desire things in place of what God has given us. We desire something that is not ours. See, when we begin to covet things, we are putting our desires over what God gives us. And that is idolatry. That is making us into a demigod. That is saying that we know better than God knows. That means that us saying, when we covet after something, that's us saying that we can do a better job at being the God of our lives as compared to God being the God of our lives. That's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God here at the end of verse number 5, says covetousness, which is idolatry. Because we are setting ourselves up as a god. We are idolizing things. Make sure you pay attention to me tonight, okay? I'm trying to save your life. Here, the resources for death, immorality, impurity, infatuation, insatiability, then we have idolatry here as well. But look at verse number 6. It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Not only do we see the resources for death in verse number 5, but in verse number 6 we see the reasons for displeasure. You see, you understand that these are the things in our lives that come into our lives, and because we hold on to that, the wrath of God comes upon us. The judgment of God is going to happen in our lives when we begin to hold on to the sins of this world. You see, you try to please yourself in the things of this world, and you try to sow your wild oats. Understand, you're going to reap the harvest one day. We try to go out and do the things that we do, and we think that we've gotten by with it, and we think just because nobody knows about it, that it slid past a little further. But you be sure your sin will find you out. The Word of God is true, time and time again. But it's because of these things specifically in verse 5, for which things sake, the Bible says, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You see, God is going to, His wrath, His judgment is going to come down on those that are rebelling against Him, those that are pursuing a lifestyle that is without Him, those that are trying to replace God in their life with themselves and making themselves their own God. By the way, the Bible says over in 1 Peter that judgment must begin at the house of God. And listen, if this world's ever going to get better, it's going to start here in the church house. And as it starts here in the church house, as God's people get right with God, then the world will see the need to pursue after God. But we've got to make sure that we see the reasons here for God's displeasure. His wrath, His judgment will come upon our lives. Why? Because we've been disobedient. And we've not mortified. We've not put to death the things that God told us to put to death. So we've got to make sure we have the resources for death, but then we have the reasons for displeasure. And then now the last seven or eight verses we're going to look at here. Thirdly, I want you to notice the requirements for deliverance. Here, just as they sang a moment ago, man, what a fitting song. I know I said that, but they didn't know what I was going to preach, but God does. What a fitting song. Our sins have been forgiven, but they've also been forgotten. And then we have been delivered from our sins. They've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we've been delivered. Listen, your sins have not only just been covered in your life, you've been completely delivered from them. They've been separated as far as the east is from the west. They've been buried in the depths of the sea. We don't have to face them anymore. But the reality is, we choose to go back to bondage. We choose to go back and chain ourselves up to the things of this world because we want to hold on to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We want to hold on to the things that held us in bondage for so many years. Because just like the Israelites when they got delivered out of Egypt, things got hard in their Christian life and their service for God. What did they do? They wanted to go back to the bondage because they missed the leeks and the onions and all the things, all the amenities that they thought that they had in Egypt. But they forgot, and they forgot to realize that they may have had those things. But also, today they did not have the bondage that they used to have. And they were willingly trying to choose to go back to that bondage. You see, in the Christian life, far too often, Brother Nick, we have so many Christians begin to pursue a life for God, and then when things get tough, when the preaching gets hard, when they feel like somebody's picking on them and calling out their sin, they say, I'm just going to go back to the way that I was living. This church thing just isn't going to work out for me. And the reality is they're choosing flesh over the Savior. They're choosing to live a life that is glorifying to self, and they're choosing to set themselves up as an idol before God rather than pursuing after God. And God's judgment will pour out on them. But notice, if we're going to pursue a life with God, if we're going to seek the things that are above, according to the beginning of chapter 3, He tells us to mortify or put to death these things. And He tells us why we need to do this. But then He says the requirements now for deliverance. Look at verse 7. This is so important. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. By the way, don't ever forget the pit that God digged you out of. Don't ever forget what God saved you from and what God saved you out of. Don't ever forget where God found you. You were once in that. Listen, we don't sit in, up on our high chairs, on our high and proud, lifted up place. We don't sit and look down our noses at people and say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. Listen, we're not a Pharisee and we're not a Sadducee. We don't look down our noses at others. We realize it's only by the good grace of God that we're not living in that mess. It's only by God's grace. You see, you're one bad decision from going back to a lifestyle that God saved you from. And most of us in here, you understand, you're one bad day from making a bad decision. That's the reality of the flesh. We've got to put this flesh into subjection every day. Here, He says, in the which ye also walked some time. I understand there's some of you that live longer in the world than you've lived in the Christian life. You walked with the devil longer than you walked with Jesus Christ. But let me go ahead and encourage you tonight. You can still walk with God. You don't have to give in to the things that you're used to. You don't have to give in to the things that you're comfortable with. Listen, you can continue to make the changes as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verses 7 to 9, we see things that we ought to put off. Things that we ought to put off. Notice the first thing that we ought to put off is in verse 7. Nothing's mentioned by name, but notice what he says. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You see, one of the things that we need to put off is the life that we used to live. Is the life, listen, we ought to put off the life that we used to live. That means sometimes we got to let go of the friends that we used to have. Sometimes that means we got to stop listening to the music that we used to listen to. That means we got to stop watching the television shows that we used to watch. Listen, in order to change the life that we used to live into a life now that God can be glorified with, we've got to make some changes in our life. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Understand that when you got saved by the grace of God, immediately your eternal destination changed. But as you grow in the Lord, there's going to be a daily change that takes place in your life. You're going to get closer to God each and every day, and you're going to begin to shed some of the old things that you used to do. You see, that old lifestyle is not going to be appealing to you anymore. You see, going out and smoking with your buddies isn't going to be appealing to you anymore. Going out and drinking with your old friends isn't going to appeal to you anymore. Going out and having a party lifestyle is not going to appeal to you anymore if you get into the book. If we get into the Word of God and we fill ourselves with the Spirit of God. See, the old life we've got to get rid of. We've got to put it off. Put off the old life. We used to live that way. We used to walk that way. But notice verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these. Notice what he says. Anger. Not only do we need to put off the old life, but also I believe we need to put off lividness. Lividness is what I said, in case you misunderstood it. Lividness. You see, when somebody gets angry, we use the word sometimes. I like synonyms. I like words that mean the same. And another word for being angry at something is being livid, being mad about it. Good old-fashioned term, being ticked off about something. Amen. Here, he says to put off these things. Listen, we need to put off this idea that we live a life that is filled with anger. Now, listen, understand, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. So there is an anger that is a righteous anger. But far too often, we as Christians, we want to live our lives being angry at everybody else for the actions that are taken, and we want to try to blame the Word of God and say it was a righteous anger or a righteous indignation, when all reality, we're just mad at them for living the way that we used to live, and we're looking at them, and we're remembering what we used to do, and sometimes people begin to regret their decisions, so what they do is they get angry at the lost crowd. All right, listen, don't get mad at the lost crowd for acting like lost people. You acted that way before you got saved. The reality is we need to have compassion to the lost. We need to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But far too often, I believe too many people, Brother Luke, they begin to look at the lost crowd. They begin to remember their old life. And the devil will use that. Begin to remember their old life. Now they get angry and they think God's holding back on them. They think they're missing out on certain things. Here, you need to give up some lividness, some anger in your life. By the way, the Bible says to walk not with an angry man. And I'm paraphrasing the book of Proverbs. It says, lest thou learn his ways and become a snare to thy soul. We'll be careful of who we allow to influence our lives. We don't walk around with people who are constantly negative, who are constantly backbiting, who are constantly talking about other people. Guess what? That's going to rub off on you. You're going to begin to be a negative Nelly too. Here, we need to make sure we put off anger. That's lividness. Now notice, we put off wrath. Here we have another L. We'll write this down as lunacy. And what do I mean by wrath? Wrath would be angry to the point to where you would black out and you would forget anything that ever happened. Now, this is where somebody would get to the point where they were fighting mad. And you've heard testimony and you've heard story where somebody had gotten so mad, they don't even remember going postal on somebody. You know what they did? They began to give over to the flesh and they acted like a lunatic. Okay? They acted like a crazy man, like the demonic at Gadara, like the young man who was throwing himself into the fire. He had gotten to the point to where he had gotten so wrathful against God, the demons inside him had moved him to become a lunatic for himself. And here, we put away wrath. This would be lunacy in your life. By the way, you need to ask yourself this question. When you begin to get angry and wrathful towards somebody, how does your spirit towards that person draw them closer to Christ in that situation? You see, when we begin to get angry and wrathful towards people, and we begin to want to chew them up one side and down the other side, and we want to tell them a piece of my mind. Some of us got to be careful telling them a piece of my mind. It may be the only part we got. But we got to be mindful of that. But we got to tell them what we think, and we got to give them our opinion. We got to be careful to understand we could be pushing them away from Jesus Christ. Because we could be the only Christian they know. We could bring a reproach to the name of Christ. By the way, you're either going to repel or you're going to draw people to Christ. One or the other. And people are either, by your testimony, they're going to be receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. One of the two. Here, we have anger, we put off. We have wrath, we put off. Then notice what he says, malice. This would be defined as a loathing. It'd be kind of like, for those of you that have seen it, it'd be kind of like the Grinch that stole Christmas. You know, the live action one with Jim Carrey, where he's calling out all the Whos from Whoville, and he looks at him and says, I loathe you. Okay? Some of you kids know what I'm talking about. That loathe, it's a malice. It's an intense hatred towards somebody. This would be when somebody's name is mentioned, you are immediately filled with rage. It's a loathsomeness that you have towards them. By the way, how can we share the gospel with them if that's our response? How can we share the gospel? We can't. The reality is we've got to put off the old, these are all works of the flesh. These are all things that we used to do, but now as a child of God, we can't live this way. Why? Because souls hang in the balance and we're standing between the living and the dead. And we're either going to draw them to Christ or push them away from Christ. Here, malice, this would be a loathing. Then notice the next word that's mentioned is blasphemy. This would be where you have some liableness, where you are liable for some things that you say. This is where slander would come in. You blaspheme somebody's name. And again, we know that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is where you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to God and you say that, no, that wasn't God that did it, that was the devil that did that. We're blaspheming something. There's a lot of times where we would get into blaspheme things because we share. Listen, preachers are real bad about this. They begin to blaspheme the Word of God because we give our opinions more than we do the Bible. Are you listening? And we bring blasphemy to the name of Christ because we begin to preach our own opinions and preach our own traditions rather than saying, thus saith the Lord, and preaching the Word of God. Paul said, preach the Word. He didn't say, preach your opinions, bless God. Here, we're to put these things off. Blasphemy. Then next is filthy communication out of your mouth. This is where we got to put off our language. We got to correct some of the things we say. There are times, my children, and we have conversations regularly about things that should be said and things that shouldn't be said and words that should be said and words that shouldn't be said. And listen, we do a whole lot of talking about separating from that which is right and that which is wrong. But listen, we also need to separate between the better and the best as well. Sometimes in life there's a better way to talk. Sometimes in life there's a better way to say things rather than using all the Christian euphemisms that are out there. Man, I heard one this week and it just rubbed me the wrong way. Somebody had said something and the response was, shut the front door. You realize that that is a euphemism for a very, very vulgar word? But what do? We often make fun of things like that. We need to watch our language, the communication that comes out of our mouth. By the way, when you're around the water cooler at work, when you're in the break room at your workplace, people ought to know that you're a child of God by the way that you talk. And there ought to be some communication that they should not have around you as a child of God because they know that it's something you don't do. Listen, don't be alarmed and don't get offended when you walk into a room and people stop talking. It could be they're communicating about things that you don't need to be involved in. Amen. Don't get upset when people walk into a room and you're sitting in there and then they stop their conversation because they were telling a dirty joke and they don't want you to hear it because they know that you don't do that. Man, that's a good testimony to have, praise God. Got to put those things out of our lives. Filthy communication out of our mouth. You say, well, I got coworkers that talk dirty around me and they use the wrong language around me. Well, have you ever spoken up for Jesus Christ? And say, hey, I'm a child of God. Please don't say those words around me. Amen. Sometimes they'll correct it just by simply asking. People begin to respect other people's wishes. Not everybody's evil out there. Filthy communication that's in our mouth. Then notice verse 9. He says, lie not one to another. So here, we also need to put out lying in our lives. Spreading false or half-truths. Telling only your side of the story without telling the whole story. By the way, we're real good, Brother Roberto. And when we tell a story, we either make ourselves the victim or the hero, one or the other. And we're real good at doing that. And we're real good about telling a story, but only telling our side to where we get this whole following of people to follow after us and agree with us before they hear all the story. See, we got to make sure that we put on some wisdom in our lives. Quit lying about others. Quit running our mouths when our mouths don't need to be run. Now, I understand there's some people who say, well, I'm not gossiping. Everything I said is true. Well, sometimes some truths that you say don't need to be said because they're not your truths to tell. That's a reality. Lie not one to another. Notice what he says. Seeing or because. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. He said, I thought you said you got saved. And if you got saved, then these things should not be a part of your life anymore. That's a reality. We ought to mortify and put them to death. Make some corrections in our lives. Now, those are the things we ought to put off. Now notice, lastly, the things we ought to put on. These are the requirements for deliverance. By the way, if you're going to have deliverance from the flesh in your life, you've got to put off and put to death these things and put on the new man in Christ. And there's some things he tells us to put on here. Notice, verse 10. He says here, and have put on the new man. So here, I want you to notice, first and foremost, we got to put on a new self. And our new self is not us, by the way. You heard me quote it on Sunday night, and I say it all the time around here. Galatians 2:20, Brother Throw's life verse. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen, there's a new self that we ought to represent. And that is not us. That is the self who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. We represent the life that He has given us. He says, remember, I give unto them life and a life more abundant. They might have life and life more abundant. Again, the life that we are living is not our own life. It is a life that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And we've got to make sure that we're living a life for Jesus Christ. We've got to put on our new self. Again, that's not putting on a show for anybody. We live our lives for the audience of one, and that's Jesus Christ. We put on the new man. Notice it says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Here, notice, not only do we have a new self, but we also have a new status. It says our life has been renewed in knowledge. So this simply means here, as you learn more about Jesus Christ, you become more like Jesus Christ. As we learn more of the Word of God on how to live a life for Jesus Christ, and then as we begin to put that into application in our lives, we'll then become more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Here, the new man is renewed in knowledge. We got to learn the Word of God. We got to learn and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. But how is it renewed in knowledge? After the image of Him that created Him. Listen, you're not renewed in knowledge after yourself. We're not renewed in knowledge to become more of what we used to be. We are renewed in knowledge, the Bible says, after Him. That's after Jesus Christ. We're renewed as we learn more about Christ. We learn more how to live for Christ. And as we do that, we then can live for Jesus Christ. And it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. Our Christian life's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ in us. It's about pointing the world to a God that was good enough to save our soul and change our lives. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And we've got to make sure we understand that. This is a new status that we have. We've got a new image. Man, we live in a society today that's so focused on their image. You got influencers and YouTubers. You got all these people that's got, they're focused on their image and what they're presenting and what others think about them. I care less what other people think about me. The only one we ought to be concerned with who thinks about us is Jesus Christ. Amen. Renewed after His image, not ours. Then verse number 11. There's a new status. Notice, then there's a new society. I like this. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Notice, circumcision nor uncircumcision. You see, it doesn't matter if you grew up in church or you didn't. It doesn't matter if you learned the Word of God as a child or you're learning it now as an adult. It doesn't matter where your knowledge is at the time that you got saved. What matters is the one who saved you. Notice, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. It doesn't matter. We have a new society. Listen, the old friends are gone. We've got new friends in Jesus Christ. The old lifestyle is gone. I've got a new life that's been found in Jesus Christ. And listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. God can change your society, the people that you hang out with, the crowd that you've been given. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church or not. The reality is, as long as you're walking with Jesus Christ, He'll make you into the person He wants you to be. Amen. He'll make you into the person He wants you to be. But that requires us to put Him on. Then notice at the end of verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. Here we have a new sovereign. Christ is our sovereign. God is our sovereign God. He is the one who can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, in whatever way He wants to do it. Why? Because He's God. Christ is all and in all. By the way, go all the way back to verse 4. And let's connect Sunday night to tonight. Notice the phrase, when Christ, who is our life. You see, Christ will be all and all in your life when He becomes all of your life. You've got to give all your life to Him and let Him become everything in your life. It says, Christ is all and in all. Let me ask you, is Christ in all of your life tonight? If our affections are set above, like we talked about Sunday night, if Christ is our life and our reason for living, then He's going to be involved in every situation. He's going to be involved in every decision. He's going to be involved in everything that we do in our Christian life. Here we have a new sovereign. God is our God. Verse 12, now He tells us some things to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Here, we're to put on a new spirit. You see, bowels of mercy, that's completely different than anger. Kindness, it's completely different than wrath. Yes, sir. Humbleness of mind, it's completely different than malice and blasphemy. It's completely different than the pride that the world tells you to live with. Having a humble mind. Then He says, meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Amen. See, we need to understand. Yeah. You still may be able to whoop up on somebody. The reality is you need to turn the other cheek. Amen. We need to learn how to do those things. I understand what Peter said. Did I forgive a brother only 7 times? Evidently, a brother had done something wrong against him on an 8th time, and he wanted to let him have the what for, amen? The reality was, Jesus said no until 70 times 7. You see, the reality is, we need to learn how to forgive until it becomes second nature. how that Jesus Christ, are you listening, Gary, on the cross of Calvary, was able to make the statement as he looked out across the crowd that was there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nowhere in that passage are you going to find where anybody asked for forgiveness, but he chose to forgive.
Amen.
And that's how often we ought to be willing to forgive. That's strength under control. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have struck them with a bolt of lightning, praise God. But praise God, he didn't. Because salvation wasn't finished. That's why he didn't. Meekness, strength under control. Then next, long-suffering. This is a new spirit. Remember, long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience, remember, they're cousins. Patience is how you deal with problems. Long-suffering is how you deal with people. Okay? Remember, they're cousins. So long-suffering, you need to be patient with people. Somebody was long-suffering with you. Somebody took the time to invest in you. Then notice verse 13. There's a new support. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We can go to Galatians chapter 6, 2. The Bible says to bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we have new support. It's the thing I love about a church, and our church specifically, but a church in general. When you get good church folks, they can forbear and forgive one another. They can support one another through the trials and the hard times that they're going through. Listen, you're going to go to a workplace that doesn't care about the trials you're going through. You're going to go to a family that doesn't understand the trials that you go through. But listen, you can go to a church, and you can have some family at church that'll bear the burden with you. They'll pray with you. They'll spend some time at an altar with you. And listen, they'll be your support system. Amen. There'll be a little bit of Jesus in the flesh. Now here, verse 14, we have a new solidarity. He says, and above all these things, you can put on all this. He says, don't forget to put on the most important. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is the reality right here. In everything you do, you've got to remember to show people the love of God. You see, what's made a difference in our lives? It's God's love. It's God's love. When you get, listen, what's the song our men's group sings, Candy Cootie Woody? And that verse, what's it, verse 2? It says, all I could do was wander around and the love that I found until my questions started answering themselves. Listen, here's the reality. When we get overwhelmed with the love of God, the Bible says in Romans that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If you just spend some time reflecting on the fact that God loves you and God didn't have to, He doesn't have to. Listen, there's absolutely nothing that I bring to the table when it comes to living for God. God chose to save me. We need to think less of ourselves, amen. We're not all that in a bag of chips. The reality is God doesn't need us. He chose to save us so that He can use us. But He doesn't have to. That's the love that He has. And because He has that love for us, listen, we've got to put that love out there for others as well. Loving God and loving people. That's what we ought to be known for as children of God. Not people who say one thing and do another. Not hypocrites like the world tries to label Christians. But as people who love God and love people. That's the difference that we ought to make. Never get over the fact that God saved you and somebody cared enough for you to invest in you. Our lives, listen, our lives are a culmination of what other people have invested into us. That's the reality. And everybody needs somebody that's willing to give them a chance. Why? Because somebody gave you a chance. Somebody gave me a chance. This is what we're supposed to do as a child of God. Mortify. Put off these old things and put on something new for the cause of Christ. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Here, if Christ is going to be the center of our lives, we've got to get right with God on some things. We've got to get some things out of our lives. We've got to choose not to live in the flesh. We've got to choose not to feed the flesh. But we've got to feed the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to make some resolute decisions that we're going to mortify or put to death the things of the flesh so that we can live a life that's wholly given to You. We want Christ to be our life. And because of that, there's some steps that we ought to take in the Christian life. Use us, guide us, please. Help us to deal with the things that you've dealt with us about. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's laid it upon your heart.